please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 20. This 3 weeks now I've been fighting this voice, and I thought, I woke up this morning, I felt great, Brother Ken, I felt great. I was like, I'm going to sing this morning. No, you're not. Okay, turn over to John chapter 20. We are in our series called Simply Jesus. What I've been doing is the adult Sunday school class, one of the five adult classes that we have on Sunday morning, is teaching through the book of John, and I've been following their where they're at in the scripture, preaching on the same passages so that it'll have greater discussion in Sunday school as well as greater discussion, I hope, at the coffee pot and across the internet and things of that nature. So we are in a very exciting time in the life of Christ's ministry here on the earth. Now, we saw last week how that Christ was not only in charge of his arrest, he was also in charge of his arraignment and his trial, because remember, at any moment, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. At any moment, nobody takes his life from him. He lays it down willingly. He picks it back up. Jesus is in charge, y'all, and he showed that in John 19. Now in John 20, he's going to show that he's in charge of his resurrection as well. Now, resurrection is unique to Christianity, all right? We know that. But I want you to understand, it's not just a feature. We're going to look at this in just a second. It is the point. It's a central theme. It's the central thing. Let's get into the scripture, and then I'll talk about it. Look at John chapter 20. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Everybody needs to grab one of them red hardbound books and open up to John 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. And I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you'll read the evens. If you found John 20, please say amen. All right, so I'll read the odds. Here we go. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, followed by him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we look to the scriptures, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to understand what's on the mind and the heart of the Father for each one of us today. And if there's one among us or watching right now on the internet, I ask God, if they're lost and they do not know Jesus as their Savior and they're not sure heaven's their home, I ask right now, God, that you would convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of a Savior, and convince them of the truth of the resurrection, that they might be gloriously saved. But for us, your children who are already saved, God, please speak to us. There are health issues in the room right now that need to be dealt with. Holy Spirit, there is financial needs. There's people here seeking direction for their life. And you know what the Father is thinking. I'm asking you in the name of Christ, please guide and direct, heal, bring back that which is driven away, build up that which is lacking, and we'll praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Resurrection is unique to Christianity. Muhammad has his tomb. It's under the Green Dome in Medina. That is where he was buried. Buddha is dead, and his grave is in Sri Lanka. Joseph Smith is dead, and he's buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. All the great historical holy men that have started, and women have started religions and whatnot, they've died. But only one has ever resurrected from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is not just a feature of Christianity. It is the main event of Christianity. It is the point of redemption. The whole purpose of God in creating and redeeming his people is so that he can raise us to eternal glory in glorified bodies, that we might worship him together. That means you were raised. Listen, you were saved to rise. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? You have been redeemed that you might rise. Our resurrection is secured by the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. Because he lives, we too shall also live. You're in the book of John. Some of you look kind of skeptical. Let's look at some scripture. In John chapter number 11 and verse 25, let's look at it. John 11 and verse 25. John 11 and verse 25. Remember, the more you amen, the faster I get done. All right, so John 11 and verse 25. Jesus is coming to the graveside of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 3 days. And Martha meets him on the road and is indignant and said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know he'll rise at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says unto her here in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, I want to break that apart just a second. I'm going off script here. Look at this. He that is dead, listen, it says, I'm the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I want you to understand, if you've ever had a loved one that's passed away in the Lord, that knew the Lord as their Savior, it's kind of like watching a sailing ship leave harbor. It's big and it's full of life and the mast and its beam is massive. But as it leaves us, it gets smaller and smaller. And as it crests the horizon, we think to ourselves, there it goes. But where is it gone? It's only gone from our sight. Over yonder on the other side of the horizon, it's just as big and full of life as it ever was here. Because as you saw them go, the folks on heaven's shore goes, here they come. Big and full and glorious. More alive today than they ever were here. That's what it says here. Now, even though he's dead here, he's alive. And then it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But then he looks her in the eye, y'all, and he asks her a question that has rung through the portals of time for 2,000 years. Believest thou this? Hey, Martha, do you believe? Hey, do you believe? Do you believe that I am who I am? I say I am who God says I am, who John the Baptist says I am, who the apostles will say them, who the scripture says I am. Do you believe? Really? I am the resurrection, he says. Because Jesus lived, so shall I. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a demonstration of the power of God, although it is. It is also a validation of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. That he rose from the grave shows that God accepted his sacrifice. That's a powerful thought. Now, last week we talked about that, that Jesus carried his cross, but it really wasn't his cross. He wasn't a sinner. It was Barabbas's cross. And there was a placard made out for Barabbas that said, here hangs Barabbas, a sinner, a thief, and a murderer, sedition. And he is representative of you and I. See, that middle cross was ours, not Jesus's. And on the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, all of his righteousness was credited to me. We're going to look at that in just a second. You're going to love this. This is a glorious thing. But I want you to understand that because Jesus rose from the grave, it shows that his sacrifice satisfied God's wrath, his judgment for the sin of all mankind. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, not just those who get saved, but I will die for the sin of all mankind. It's open to everyone. It's not just limited. Now, it says here in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He now, today, in our understanding, he sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for you. That's where he's at right now. That's what he's doing. He's our high priest. That day when he died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And now mankind has access to God. We now have access to the Holy of Holies. We now bow our heads as believers and come into the very presence of the throne room of Almighty God. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. As I said, that cross in the middle was mine. The placard should have said, John Mix, fallen sinner, fallen short of the glory of God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 3 and verse 22. Now, y'all have heard chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to look at verse 22. I love verse 22. You ought to memorize verse 22. Look what it says in Romans 3 and verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God. Now, what kind of righteousness is that? Grade A, top quality, 5-star. That's God's righteousness. Now, the reason that's significant is because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, if you're taking notes. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All right? So we're not talking about my righteousness here, y'all. We're talking about God's righteousness, 100% sinless righteousness, holiness. Right? Okay. Just make sure you're with me. Nobody's amen, and so we're not going to get to Colton Crowell very fast today. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, I receive the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That means it's open to everybody. And upon all, though, them that believe, for there's no difference. That means on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I repented of my sin and I turned to Him, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to me. Past, present, and future sins wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Can I get an amen? That his sinless life and vicarious death was credited to my account, and my sin debt was placed on the placard of Jesus Christ. Man, y'all ought to smile. We ain't going to hell. Isn't that cool? I mean, no matter, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. You're not going to go to hell. Man, God saves and God keeps and God preserves and God is all. But it's because of the resurrection. It's not enough that he came as a baby. Although it's a wonderful, miraculous thing, that virgin birth. The fact that he was sinless and obeyed his parents and was subservient to them, that's wonderful. It wasn't enough. It's not enough that he was a great teacher, although he was, with the wisdom of the ages. It was not enough that he was the son of David that had royal kingly blood. It's not enough. It's the fact that he had to die and rise again. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the event of Christianity. It is not a feature. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, look at it now. Romans 1:16, y'all need to put this down in your memory. You need to underline this and highlight it. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what's the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and you're going to see the definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you get into verse 1 here, and it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Remember, it's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. You are saved by the gospel. Now look at verse 3. He's going to break it down for us. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the definition of the gospel. You are saved by the resurrection is a necessity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, all the way in the back of the book, it's after Hebrews and after James. You will find 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now look at this. Resurrection is not a feature. It is the core. It's the point. You were redeemed so you could rise. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by, this is how he did it, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You were saved to be raised. That's the purpose of it. Do you understand? Now, take your Bibles. Let's get back into the message. You thought I forgot about John 20, didn't you? No. I just kind of freestyled a little. Go out to John 20, and let's get into it today. So as I said, you were saved to be raised. The resurrection is the core feature. It's the event in history. It is the most significant expression of the power of God on behalf of believers. He raised Jesus from the dead. So look at John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Now remember, Jews did not mark their day midnight to midnight. You know this from Genesis 1 because the evening and the morning was the first day. So they go sundown to sundown. That is how they measured the day. They didn't measure it from midnight to midnight because that's why it says the evening from sundown, roughly 6 o'clock. To sunup was the evening, and from sunup to sundown was the day. So the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening, morning, second. Just check it out in Genesis 1. So this happened sometime, listen, the resurrection happened sometime Saturday night, early Sunday, after sundown Saturday night, somewhere real when it was still dark. Now, in Jerusalem, where he was buried in a cave alongside that valley between Jerusalem and Golgotha is what I've been told. I don't know for sure, but it's where Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was. But it's there. But that's kind of in a valley. And when you're waiting for the sun to come up, I know in El Paso, when the sun would come up on the eastern mountains, we could start to see. And there was a golden hue in the sky, but it wasn't light yet. The sun had not crested. Because once the sun crests, it's called the wings of the morning in the Bible, where it just floods the valley with sunlight. So Mary is very early in the morning. The sun has not crested the horizon. It is still dark. It's on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Now, it says that she wasn't alone. There was a couple other women with him in other gospels. Oh, I need to mention this. Now, remember, in the Gospel of John, John mentions about 90% of the book of John is not found in the other three gospels. It was the last of the four gospels written. So John had time to contemplate, pray, and then be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write pieces scripture that really isn't copied in the other three. They're not presented. Mark was the first gospel to be written, then Matthew, Luke, and in the middle, and then later on you had John write his. So a bunch of what's in John is not in the other three. So you find Mary coming to the tomb. She came on the first day of the week. Now, yes, the resurrection is the central point and event of Christianity. But do you realize nobody actually saw the resurrection? I want you to think about that for a second. Oh, the guards saw the angels and fainted. I would have fainted. Wouldn't you have fainted? I'd have fainted. I'm like, here's these big strapping Roman guards, right? Right? And I heard one commentator say that God put them under heavenly anesthesia. Oh, shut up. You see an angel, a sure enough boss angel come down out of heaven with a sword and a shield, the Evian's going to come out of you right then. You're going to have I just faint. But all of this happened because John doesn't mention the guards. John and Mary Magdalene do not know what went on Friday and Saturday where the Sanhedrin had gone and got the guards and got Pilate to seal the tomb. So nobody actually saw the resurrection event. Listen, God did not move the stone so Jesus could get out. They moved the stone so the witnesses could get in. No Bible writer tries to explain the pathology of resurrection. There's no rational explanation for the resurrection. It's like all other miracles documented in the Bible. It was a divine, creative event that only God can do. There's nothing that you can talk about. There's nobody in here trying to explain the science or pathology of cellular regeneration and life from lifelessness. Genesis chapter 1, God gives us 6 literal days when he speaks and he brings something from nothing to existence by a divine creative event. Every miracle in the Bible is a divine creative event. Remember the blind man who Jesus put the mud on his eyes? That man had never seen nothing ever in his entire life. That means when God had a divine creative event, that means he recreated optical nerves and regenerated optical tissue and made it work. And his brain understand it when his eyes opened for the first time to see. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a divine creative event of God. Man, like I said, it's just not a rational, observable, scientific, pragmatic, observable thing. It's squarely in the purview of God. Now, it doesn't matter how it happened, but it matters that it did happen. Now, the evidences we have for the resurrection, of course, is the empty tomb. We have the testimony of the angels, and then we have the eyewitness accounts. Now, in John chapter 20, the resurrection is spoken of as an event that happened as fact, and it was. But did you know that it was prophesied to happen in the Old Testament? Take your Bible, go to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. If you're taking notes, Psalms is in the middle of the Bible, and just to the left of dead center of your Bible, you will find the book of Psalms, chapter number 16, and verse number 10. Look at it, my brothers and sisters. John, chapter 16, and verse number 10. Listen to what the psalmist writes here. The psalmist of David wrote, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, our Jewish friends, our blessed Jewish friends that are loved by God, they don't know what to do with Isaiah 53. They can't. It doesn't fit in their spiritual wheelhouse. It's a paradigm. It's outside their paradigm. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." It's talking about Jesus. And it says, "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." That he would live. My brothers and sisters, the resurrection is not just a New Testament thing. Although Jesus said he would rise, John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." And they're like, "That took 40 plus years to build this building." He's like, no, I'm talking about my body. In Matthew 12 and verse 39, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Do you understand? Jesus said he would rise. The apostles preached the resurrection. But it's the empty tomb that witnesses to us. "On the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." So back in John 20. "When it was dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away." You know, Mary, you just got to love Mary's devotion. She followed him all the way to the cross. And then she followed him to the tomb. You're talking about Mary, who was rescued by the love of Jesus. His rescue. She rescued him. He rescued her just like he rescued you. He rescued her. He freed her from 7 demons, the Bible says. She was the first person at the tomb. She was one of 4 at the cross. But it was light enough for her to see that the stone was gone. Verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them." Now the person, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, the apostle John. And through his whole book, he never refers to himself in the first person because I think he wants to de-emphasize any attention on himself. That he says here that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She had assumed the worst. Because she knew that the prophecy was he would rise in 3 days. Yeah, but she didn't believe it. But the Sanhedrin, it wouldn't be above them to take the body and display it and go, "Look, see, he was a false Messiah." It wouldn't be anything for the Romans to come take the body and throw it in a ditch and let the dogs eat it. That's the way they did things after crucifixion. It says here, they've taken him. I don't know where they laid him. Verse 3, "Peter therefore went and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which was first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now I find it funny. John wants to point out twice that he was faster than Peter. Did you notice that? Twice. I mean, come on now. Peter, we figure Peter's middle-aged. He's got a mother-in-law. He's married. He's got a fishing business. He's got kids. John's probably 19. Man, he probably looked like me running around here on these trails. Man, I look like the walking dead. I'll be right with you. That's probably what Peter was doing. He was like, give me out, show off. You know, John's like, whoo, whoo, whoo. He wanted to make sure you knew twice. He got there first, all right? That's funny. But it says they looked in there, and there's the linen clothes. Now look, they didn't know what happened on Saturday. They were hiding for fear. And unless the gossip got back to them, they didn't know that the Sanhedrin had gone to the Roman guard to get a guard to guard the tomb and seal it with a Roman seal. They didn't know, okay? There's no mention of them in this gospel here, okay? Then they didn't understand that he would rise again. Did you see that there in verse number 9? For as yet they knew not the scripture. They believed that Jesus had been, that the body was gone. They believe Mary now that they've seen it with their own eyes. But who would steal the body? Now, some idiots have said, and I can say that confidently, that's a theological term. Some idiots have said, well, he didn't really die. Wait a minute. The Roman soldiers were professionals. They sure enough knew how to break legs and kill people. It's what they did for a living. I had a man in our church back a couple of years ago who was retiring. And he says, I said, what are you going to do when you retire? He says, I don't know. He said, all I've ever done is kill people and break things. And I'm like, there ought to be a job for that somewhere. And anyway, that's what he said. So these guys were pros. They knew he was dead. That's why they didn't break his legs. But just to make sure so nobody questioned him, they stuffed that spear all the way up into his pericardium because his heart had burst and the blood came out. Man, you don't live through that. And then, you know how long? He hung up there for 3 hours in the dark. Then Joseph of Arimathea had to go get Pilate to let him have the body rather than throw it in the ditch. Then they had to wrap him with 100 pounds worth of linens and spices to cover up the smell of decomp. You don't think Jesus ought to have woke up or they'd have recognized him breathing or that little hole in his side whistle a little? I mean, come on. He's dead. Sure enough, dead. Yeah, and those same fools continue to go on and say, well, then he woke up. Got out of the grave clothes. Why? Lazarus couldn't get out of the grave clothes, remember? Jesus said, unloose him. Why? Because Lazarus is like. And Jesus is like, let him go. Remember? That what it said? Jesus didn't need to be unwrapped. If you'd unwrap the body, which is foolish, why would you unwrap the body? Because if you've ever been around a dead body, it's nasty, okay? So you wouldn't have unwrapped it. If you would have, you'd have left it all that gooey mess in a pile, not laid out like clothes. You know, double braided real pretty. He passed through the grave clothes like he will pass through the walls of the upper room in verse 19. Now, Paul said, I don't know what it'll be like, but I know that when he comes, we're going to be like him. Now, listen, I'm going to travel at the speed of thought through walls and stuff like that. During the millennium, I'm going to go check out some things. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to travel like Jesus did. That is cool. All right, so back to the message today. Okay, so he passed through them. Everybody knew Jesus was dead. The body was there on Wednesday. You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, not even with new math. You cannot do that. Right? Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. So you start at Saturday at 6, and you back up a day and a night to Friday night. You back up a day and a night to Thursday night. You back up a day and a night. He had to be off the cross and in the ground by sundown Wednesday, or 3 days and three nights is a lie. Now, either Jesus can count time, seeing how he made it. Think he can count time? He said it'd be 3 days and three nights. He didn't say it'd be 2.5 and a 1.5. Okay? So he had to be off the cross. So we have the empty tomb, but we also have the testimony of the angels. Look at verse 11. Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. I'm sure she looked down one more time in just utter disbelief of the evil of mankind. Verse 12, and seeth two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, trust me, you got my attention now. If you're Mary Magdalene, you got my attention. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Okay, this is obviously not the angel in full armor with a sword. This is obviously one of the more friendlier looking angels. But the truth is, her eyes are so full of tears. Her hopes are so dashed. You can just feel, if you've ever been in that position, that condition, your heart is so sunk in your life that you're not seeing things well. Brothers and sisters, never make decisions when you're in the depths of despair, because you are not seeing the world correctly. Her eyes are so full of tears as she wept. And she said, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me. Verse 15. But she sees Jesus. And in verse 14, when she thus says, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Listen, I know it's just your job. I know he was just borrowing the tomb. Listen, I'll go get him. Because remember, they didn't connect the dots. Verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They weren't connecting the dots. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She knew that voice. She knew that voice. That was the voice that loved her. That was the voice that rescued her. That was the voice that freed her from seven devils. That is the voice that will rise you from the dead. Do you know that voice? Have you heard that voice? On the day that I received Jesus as my Savior, I heard that voice. I knew he was trying to convince me of my need of a Savior, convict me of my sin. If you'll just receive me, if you'll just trust me, I'll save you. I'll keep you. You'll be my precious, special child. Do you know that voice? Have you heard that voice? That is the voice that will raise you from the dead. That is the voice you will obey from the dust of the earth, and you will rise. That is the voice of eternal life. That is the voice. And she turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can you imagine her elation, her excitement? Whoa, she had a glory fit. And she jumps and she's going to cling to him and never let go. Jesus said, touch me not. Why? Because I haven't ascended to my Father. I got to go. He's going to go to the mercy seat in heaven that Moses saw and built the one on earth as a pattern from, and will sprinkle his own blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. Thus, paying for the sin of all mankind, he's going to do it. Look, I'm going to rise. I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. Friends, neighbors will come to your house, knock on your door, and they'll use that last phrase as their cultish belief that Jesus is not God. And that is a lie. Because in Jesus' humanity, God is God. But in his divinity, he is God. Do you understand? In his humanity, God the Father is God the Father. Mary Magdalene came and told his disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, you understand, when she first came to him, came to Peter and said, they've taken the body, you got the wrong position. You went to the wrong grave. You don't know what you're talking about. But they had to go and see. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, listen, Sunday worship is not a Catholic creation. The Church of Jesus Christ met on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection from this day forward. You find it in history. Well, what about Paul going to the synagogue on the Jews? Where else are you going to find all those Jews in a nice concentrated area as a captive audience? On Saturday, when they're all packed into a synagogue with their shoes off. And you go in there and you say, I want to read. Give me up a scroll. You read it. You preach Jesus. No better way possible. But on Sunday, first day of the week, that's when the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, met. Ever since then. Look at this. And the same day and evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These guys are still hiding out. came Jesus and stood in the midst. Poof. What would you do? You ever watch those silly videos on the internet where somebody takes a rubber snake and throws it in somebody's lap and they do the oh my gosh, it's a rubber snake dance? Because, right? Oh no, they think it's a real snake, right? Have you ever been walking through the woods and something fall in your hair and then you find out it's a bug? You're like, what? You do crazy things, right? Nobody in here's ever done that. Everybody in here is too sanctified and dignified. They've never done the roach dance. I got a roach in my hair dance. Nobody's ever done that? Huh? You wait till you get in some fire ants, you'll dance. Yeah. Well, so what do you think all these sanctified, sainted souls, these 10 apostles went? Oh, look, it's Jesus. No, they went, whoa, they're kicking over things, they're jumping pews. You'd think they're Pentecostal. And they're jumping over things, they're getting up against the wall. Whoa, it's a spirit. And Jesus is like, whoa. Check out the hands. Check out the side. Hey, guys, it's me. It's me. What would you do? I'd faint. Wouldn't you faint? I'd probably faint. And you think, oh, no. But the truth is, they were, he says, because in another gospel, it says, peace. Hey, whoo, calm. Increase your level of calm. Boom, that's what he said. Peace. Look at this. And then he says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, this is verse 21, even so send I you. This is the commissioning of the church of Jesus Christ. Just as the Father has sent me, with the same authority the Father sent me from glory to earth, I am sending you unto the ends of the earth. Even so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is prior to Pentecost. I understand they were empowered at Pentecost, but they're receiving the Holy Spirit right here, right now. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What he's saying is you got to understand, the people you witness to, they're already under the condemnation of God's wrath. And if I choose to preach to Chris and Chris gets saved, his sins are released. But if I choose not to witness to Matt, and he never receives the gospel, his is retained. You don't understand the immense weight of responsibility we have as the church of Jesus Christ to tell others of Jesus and the resurrection. Amen. They are going to retain their sins and die and go to hell because we did not intervene in their life. Who intervened in your life? Who was it that brought you the gospel? Was it your mama that brought you to church so the Sunday school teacher could tell you, or VBS? I was talking to the Methodist pastor that pastors the church my parents went to before they died. And I said, so tell me, sir, how did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he goes, two Baptists knock on my door, led me to Christ. Oh, man, okay. Amen. How did it happen for you? Some people got saved in the car. Some people got saved in their bedroom. I got saved in my bedroom. I was by myself, kneeling on the floor next to my bed. Where were you when you got saved? Where did Jesus find you? Where did he save your soul? When did it happen? If you don't have an understanding of those things, you ought to know. It happened to you. I wasn't there. You ought to know. But, look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, he was a twin. He had a twin brother, so we called him Ditto. Ditto was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed church. Thomas missed the blessing. Thomas missed the message. Thomas missed the Savior. Thomas missed the opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost. You got to understand, the sermon you needed was the one you missed. I'm telling you right now. That may have been, what if you would have skipped church the day you got saved? What if you'd have just, I got Nats tickets. What? I wouldn't go to the Nats. But I mean, what if you got Bears tickets? There you go. If you got Bears tickets, oh man, would you have skipped church? People have come down here and wept at this altar and received Jesus right here on this carpet. What if you'd have went to the game that day? What if your children would have went to the game, went with you the day they got saved? You don't understand. The sermon you needed was the sermon you missed. God knows what you need. Of course, he beats me up with it first, and then I come give you the leftovers. But still, what if Thomas missed the blessing? Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there, the church had to witness to Thomas rather than witness to other people. The other disciples, verse 25. Listen, Thomas could have been there. You do what you want to do in life. You do what you want to do. The other disciples said, therefore, said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. You know, Thomas's unbelief didn't change the truth of Christ's resurrection, nor did Thomas's unbelief rob the other guys of their experience. And unbelief, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, unbelief as a Christian is the greatest sin we can commit because we rob him of his deity. We rob him of his authority. Look, worshiping God can be done in many different ways, but one of the greatest ways you can show God his worth is by obedience. By obeying him. That's how you show God his real worth. Because anybody can sing. Anybody can use their mouth. But you're in charge of your body and your actions and your attitude. And you can worship, but you worship God. The other disciples therefore said, we've seen him. Thomas said, I don't think so. Verse 26, and 8 days again. Okay, we're back on Sunday again. They were within, and Thomas now is with him. Thomas made it to church. Then said, came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Wouldn't it have been cool? Matt, if I was them after the first sighting, every night when I went up there and shut that door, I'd be like, come on, is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? Wouldn't you? What would you do? Huh? You wouldn't go look for him on Calvary, would you? You wouldn't go be looking for him in the tomb. You know, you back up in the upper room going, I'm going to stake this. I'm going to sleep here until I see him again. And here, look at it. He says, in 8 days he comes. Poof, he's here. And he goes, peace be unto you. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side and be not faithless but believing. Okay, Thomas. Look, brothers and sisters, you need to watch what you ask for. You really need to do that. I know this is gross. I'm sorry. But you really need to watch what you ask for. I had a friend named John Simpson. Him and I were good friends. And I kept trying to get John to come to church. And John said to me, "Listen, God going to have dropped brick on my head." That was Sunday afternoon. Monday, he calls me at 9 a.m., says, I'll be there. What happened? He goes, I'm at the emergency room getting 9 stitches. A brick fell off the wall, hit me in the head. He became a Sunday school teacher and everything. I mean, I'm telling you, he wasn't about to go through that again. Watch what you ask for. What is it that, what's it going to take, brothers and sisters, for you to believe in? What's it going to take? Is it going to take a birth? Is it going to take a death? For me, it was a death. What's it going to take for you to believe everything he said? What is it going to take for you to believe and obey? What is it going to take for you and I to go, my Lord and my God? You understand, he received Thomas's worship and did not rebuke him like the angels did in Revelation when John bowed to the angels. They're like, get up. What are you doing? I'm a servant like you. But he bows before Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. What's it going to take for you to bow your knee before Jesus and say, my Lord and my God, my king and my boss, the sovereign, the guy who gets to tell me what to do? What's it going to take now? It's going to take a birth. Is it going to take a death? Is it going to take a death of a relationship? Is it going to take financial ruin? Is it going to take a health crisis? What's it going to take for you to say, my Lord and my God? What's it going to take? Now listen, it says in Romans that you're going to bow your knee and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and everyone will give account of himself to the glory of God. This is going to happen. But wouldn't it be better if you did it on your own? Rather than God have to put you in a headlock. If you ain't had God put you in a headlock, you trust me, it's coming. Because, listen, he's more interested in your willing submission than he is anything else. The whole book of Job is predicated on the lie Satan told God about Job. Satan goes to God and says, you're buying his allegiance. You are protecting him and you're blessing him and you are buying that man's allegiance. You take away that stuff you gave him and he'll curse you because his allegiance is bought. The whole book of Job is God defending and vindicating Job and God himself vindicating himself. Brothers and sisters, you're the one who's in charge of your submission. Mary, she didn't have to be forced. Mary Magdalene was rescued by love. and forever devoted herself to him in love. Thomas had to come face to face. Paul had to be blinded. It took him 3 days to get right with God and be saved. What's it going to take for you and I to just willfully bow our hearts and say, my Lord and my God? Jesus said, blessed are those that have believed and not seen. Isn't that what it says there in John 20? It says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed, full, happy, satisfied, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Go get the baby. Go get the baby. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is called the invitation time of the service. This is when you get an opportunity to respond to the preaching of God's word. I apologize. This is the altar. We refer to this section here as the altar. This is where people find help. This is where people find healing. This is where people come and are breaking the chains. This is where freedom is, brothers and sisters. Are you willing to bow the knee? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing? If you're lost today, if you're willing to receive Jesus, you will be saved. You will be saved to be raised. If you're here and you're saved, but you don't submit, you could come now and just give yourself afresh to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm thankful, Father, nobody had to force you. I'm thankful, Father, by your example, by Jesus' example, that I can be faithful, I can submit, I can be yours every day by giving myself to you. I pray, God, please speak to every heart and every soul. Oh, God, please, that we might be usable vessels that you can glorify yourself in. Now, Father, in the next few moments, may every heart and every soul respond, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open, brothers and sisters. Won't you come? Some have come. Come on in front of you.
Because I am found, I am yours. I am loved, I'm made pure. I have life, I can breathe. I am healed, I am free. Because you are strong.
How about you? Can you raise your hand to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm his, he is mine. He has all of me, not part of me. He's got all of me. God had all of Mary before he ever rose. Thomas had to see and believe. And until he saw, he was denying our Savior. Won't you come?
Speak what is true.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Speak what is
true. We tarry for these.
'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved.
Won't you just give yourself afresh and anew to our Savior today?
I have life. I can
just raise your hand and say, I am yours, oh God, I am yours.
I am free.
Everything that I am, everything that I will be, I am yours, oh God. My Lord and my God, I am yours. Do with me as you please. Glorify yourself in me. Can't you pray that prayer today? Glorify yourself in me. Glorify yourself, oh God.
Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful, God, for this day. Thankful, Father, that once again, as we meet with Thee, Father, You meet every need. You bless every heart. And God, You make the difference. And we call You Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to